to allow the Spirit of God to work as He wishes, and that He just guide us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Jay, come on up. If you want to take a bunch of time, that's fine. We're at liberty here, so if you want to kind of report what's going on, and if folks have questions, let me get to make sure we're on the number mic there. Jerry, you got that one? That's number 7. That's 7.
Thank you. Some of you might not know me. My name's Jay Ross, and my wife, Kathy. We were here for about 10 years, and then we moved to Knoxville, Tennessee, and we were there for about 10 years before we became missionaries in Israel. We've been there since February 2008, and the Lord has blessed. Many of you might not realize, but it's against the law to be a missionary in Israel. But because I was born into a Jewish home, my family and I can actually have dual citizenship. So we don't have to worry about visas. We don't have to worry about leaving the country every 90 days like other missionaries do. And when we got there in 2008, there were about 14 families there serving, and now there's about 7. And there's several that are on the brink of losing their visas. It's very difficult being able to stay there. There were 2 other missionaries that had dual citizenship like I do, but they're not there either. One of the biggest things we encountered being there is when Jewish people think of Christians, they think of Roman Catholics. And through history, how Satan has used religions, and primarily the Catholics, but most of the churches that came out of it to persecute and kill the Jews. They've killed over 20 million Jews in their history, and you're not going to, unfortunately, read that in any of your history books. But the Jewish people, about 3 years ago, the last pope said he finally forgave the Jews for killing Christ. All the time you're hearing about the Methodists or the Presbyterians divesting all financial interest in Israel, and now there's all these universities that are trying to boycott products from Israel. And this is what Jewish people hear and see and read. So the name Jesus is offensive to a Jew. And when you convert from Judaism to Christianity, they think you're becoming a Nazi. And it's very difficult. So we found that we can't even use that term in Israel, Christian. We just say we're Bible believers. And about 3 years ago, the Lord pressed on my heart to write it was supposed to be a tract about Bible believers, the difference between Bible believers and Catholics and replacement theology and the false doctrine there. And a small tract turned into a 128-page book. Half of it's Hebrew in the back, and the other half is English in the front. And we've had some fairly good results from people. And the people that we had looked at helping translating it, they said they've never seen anything like this before in Israel, and it's something that's really needed. We've had several people using them with the religious Jews. Because a true Bible believer has to love Israel. You can't believe God's word and not love Israel. But they're not used to that. So we finished that last year, and one of our churches has a printing ministry, so they actually printed 3,000 copies for us. And as groups come over to visit, we've had several bring several hundred copies with them. So that's been a blessing. In July, it'll be 2 years ago, the Lord allowed us to move into an apartment. The place where we're living was a little better than where we were living out here in Lowell. My wife called it a chicken shack. But the Lord really blessed. We were able to do renovations, and we've had up to 50 people in our living room for services. We have services every week, and then we have Bible study once a week. And we've had several visitors. Recently, we've had several visitors from Haifa University, people that are getting their master's programs from other countries come. And one girl, Zuli, from Ecuador, had gotten saved a couple months ago. And then the other avenues we're using is the foreign exchange student program. And 2 years ago, we had a young man, Liav. We were able to place him in a Christian home, going to a Christian school up in Rochester, Michigan, and he got saved. And he came back, and he comes to our services occasionally. He's now in the Israeli Defense Force. In Israel, once you graduate high school, you have to serve in the military. Men have to serve for 3 years. Women have to serve for two. So he just went in in March into the service. And then about 3 weeks ago, I had a young lady. Kathy teaches English in a school in the next town, and one of the students in a different school heard about the program and called, and her name's Naomi, and she's interested in coming this fall for a semester. So just pray that the Lord will open up doors there for us. Jared's 18 now. He was 18 in April. He's graduating high school, and then this fall he'll be going into the military. Shane is 13. She's in eighth grade, and she plays the viola, the violin, and she sings. And in Israel, once you get into seventh grade, you can sort of go to a specialty school. So she takes two buses about 45 minutes every day to go to Haifa, which is the third largest city in Israel. It's close to us. The town we live in is called Yokneam, and it's at the base of Mount Carmel in the Jezreel Valley. We're about 20 minutes from Megiddo. And Joshua gave the town of Yokneam to the tribe of Levi. But she was at a music camp this last week. There were seven violas at this camp, and she was second seat. So she's doing well. Seth, he's 11. He's in sixth grade. And he's almost as tall as Kathy. He's about a foot taller than everybody else in his class. And the Lord's just blessed him in athletics. I also coach baseball. I go 2 days a week into the schools and volunteer to teach baseball to the kids. I coach two teams. And last year, they told me that he couldn't play on the team that is his age level because he's too good. So I said, well, he'll start batting left-handed. After two games, he was hitting home runs, and they said no. So he's been playing with kids that are 14 to 18 years old, and he's 11. And there's two twins that are on one of the other teams, and they're extremely talented too. They're both 14, but they're really full of pride and really hard to deal with, and that's a blessing that Seth has a humble attitude and a contrite spirit about it. Every time he makes a mistake, he's down on himself. And it's all about our attitude and using the gifts and abilities that God gives us. And he was in a tournament down in Halat at Purim. He was just in a tournament yesterday. And they came in second place, and he's 11, and they let him pitch the last half inning of the game. And he goes once a week for coaching, and his coach said, as soon as he's ready, I want him on my team. But again, it's all about his attitude and just being a good testimony, to the other kids. And they see it. They see there's something different about him. The same thing in the kids' schools. Because we're citizens, we can't homeschool. It's illegal to homeschool in Israel. So they go to public schools. And, of course, the kids have had problems because, obviously, Hebrew isn't their native language. And all the teachers will go out of their way to help our kids because they're respectful. They won't talk back. They won't yell at the teachers. And Kathy had a stroke in December. And she was in the hospital for about 8-9 days. Between her school, the kids on my team, and our kids' schools, we had evening meals for 6 weeks. And again, it's a testimony that we're having an effect, that we're able to plant and water. And when God gives the increase, that's His. We just have to keep planting and watering and just keep being faithful. She had to go back for one night to get heart surgery to put a screen in to close the hole in her heart. And we had to cut them off at 2 weeks' worth of meals. So sometimes it's just the little things that see that, you know, you're making a difference in people's lives. So we would just ask you to continue to pray. Levi, he's 9. He has Down syndrome. And again, just an amazing testimony. At school, he prays for his meals all the time. His teachers love him. He's a character. And he plays with kids his own age in baseball. He's very coordinated. And all the teachers and everybody are just amazed. And it's because we just treat him like one of our other kids. And most parents with special ed kids don't do that. And again, they see this difference in him. And he's been a blessing. Continues to be a blessing and open up doors. So I just ask you to continue to pray for our family. I pray that Kathy has full recovery. She's about 80%, 85%. And just pray for Jared as he goes into the Israeli Defense Force this fall. Thanks so much. Yeah, if you have a question about Israel or about our ministry, yes, sir. No. No. I know of them. They're in Jerusalem area, and they come and go in and out of the country. Yeah. And again, you have to be very careful because they monitor everything. They monitor our phone calls, our emails. What's happening with the NSA here is nothing compared to Israel. So we do have to be careful about associating with other people because they do track people. And a missionary 3 years ago, somebody turned him in for being a missionary, and he was blacklisted. He's never another family overstayed their visa, and both families are never allowed to go back to Israel. Yes, ma'am. No, because we let them know on their application they can decide what kind of family they want to be in. And, you know, if they put they're willing to go into a secular or a non-Jewish family. And actually when Liav came, I mean, he knew he was going to a Christian school. And we went to the U.S. Embassy to get his student visa. And the U.S. Embassy was giving his mom a hard time that she was letting him go to a Christian school. And they held it up till 2 weeks before he was supposed to leave. And this is the U.S. Embassy. Not the Israeli Embassy, the U.S. Embassy. So it's exactly. Yes, Ms. Barber. No. I mean, we do have gas masks that are issued to us, and every house in Israel has a bomb shelter in it. But throughout the year, they do practice drills at school. The schools this year have gone to a system that they can do things over the Internet, do all their lessons and everything over the Internet. And with what was happening in Syria and everything, they asked if your kids are on any medication, to please send just one day's worth in case they had to spend the night at school for some reason. But you can't listen to what you hear on the news. You can't. It's safer to live in Israel than any city in America. There's no violent crime. There's no robberies or assaults or or rapes or murders. It's extremely unusual for anything like that to happen in Israel. And since we've been there for over 6 years, and there's only been two suicide bombings since they finished the fence. So, and with the Iron Dome and everything, you're much safer there than you are here. Yes. Well, they don't catch him; they shoot him. Because there's no death penalty. There's no death penalty in Israel. So no, the fence is really what stopped it. They fenced off all the West Bank and Bethlehem and in these areas that they were coming from. So they occasionally catch them trying to come up to the fence and they shoot them. So, or the tunnels. Yes, sir. Really, not much at all, other than, you know, that they, a few hours before they were supposed to bombing in, Obama called it off, and they're actually taking refugees from Syria who have medical problems and treating them in Israel and sending them back. But it really, it's just normal every day there. You know, we live right outside one of the major Air Force bases, and we hear them take off and land. But we, and since we've been there, we've never heard a bomb go off or anything like that. Yes, sir. Yes. No. Well, they're Israeli citizens, so we have Israeli passports and we have U.S. passports. So depending where you go, what you use. As an Israeli citizen, I'm not allowed to go into Bethlehem or go into the West Bank. So if I want to go to those places, I just use my U.S. passport. And again, they're just afraid somebody's going to kidnap you if you're an Israeli citizen. If you do think of more questions, please feel free after the service, ask Kathy or I. We'd be more than happy to answer any other questions that you have. Yes? Because they're concerned that if they know you're Israeli, that they'll kidnap you. And the last one they kidnapped, Jalad, they had to give. He was in over 3 years, and they gave up over 1,000 terrorists to get him back. So, yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Every life is very precious in Israel. And I mean, you see it in everyday life. I mean, medical and our doctors give us their cell phone numbers to call. If Levi or one of the kids has something major, that the doctors will call us later and ask us how they're doing. When Levi's had to have surgery, I'll actually go into the surgical room with him, and he'll sit on my lap and they'll give him the gas until he's completely out, and then they'll put all the IVs and everything because of pain. They don't want the kids to feel pain. And on the same hand, you know, there's no cosmetic surgery for animals there. So it's against the law. Again, they're concerned about people going through pain. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. 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 They just started allowing Israeli tour guides to take groups in there about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago. Jericho was completely closed till 3 years ago, and I was able to go on a tour there. And when I did our tour, we went into Jericho, but that was completely closed off. In the West Bank. Yeah, like if I want to go to Shiloh, I have to go through several checkpoints. And my GPS will keep telling, if I want to go the shortest route, I have to go through several checkpoints. And the GPS will keep telling you, you sure you want to go this way? You really should go this other way, which takes about 8 hours to get there versus an hour and a half to go through these towns and these checkpoints. Yes, sir. Aliyah? The law of return? Yeah. By boat, okay. I don't believe they're doctrinally correct because they're not giving them the gospel. They're not trying to win them to Christ through this process. They're just trying to get them back to Israel to hasten the Lord's return. So Wings of Eagles and these other organizations, they don't try and give these people the gospel. They don't try and give them any information or try and get them saved. So yes, sir. It depends where the school is. Now, our children, when they ever go on it, anytime you go on a field trip outside the school, there's always a guard on the bus, but it's not a teacher. It's just somebody that they hire to guard the children when they're outside school. But every school has a guard, an armed guard at the gate. And if you want to get into school, you have to go through him to get into school, even me, when I have to go do something for the kids. I mean, he knows me, and it's no big deal. But yeah, every school has armed guard. But the malls all have, the grocery stores have metal detectors and guards, the restaurants. You have to have a reason. Now, if you live in the West Bank or you live in these areas, yeah, they automatically get permits to carry. But you have to be there 3 years. I have to be there 3 years before I can apply for a permit. So I've gone through the background checks because I'm dealing with kids and going into schools. So I've had to do that. And I'm just trying to... In Israel, it's all about who you know. It has nothing to do with how anything really works. It's all about who you know. So just trying to figure out the best way. I have my weapon there, but it's not legal. Yes, sir. Actually, everything's already done. It's called, if you go online and you Google Temple Institute, they've made all the furniture. They have the clothing. They've been training Levi priests. They have every stone cut for the temple. They're just waiting for a red heifer that's over 2 years old without any blemish. And I believe less than 60 days they can build the temple. It won't take them long. Although most of the construction is done by Arabs, so I'm not sure what they're going to do when it comes to the temple. Any other questions? Again, please feel free to ask us anything else you'd like to after the service. Thank you.
Well, we only got 10 minutes, but we'll do something real quick. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 4. Okay, I'm not going to go through the parable here. I want to give the basic reason why he did the parable. Okay, and if you look at the cross references on this, the word parable will take you to Matthew 13, verse 3. And that's the first time the word parable shows up in the New Testament. And so if we go back there, we discover why Jesus started speaking in parables. So if you go backwards to Matthew 13:3, and this parable is found in three of the four Gospels, so it's a very important one. So in Matthew 13:3, okay, take the chapter idea, number 13, the devil's number, recognize that. And in verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables. First time. And the reason why that is true, why he did that, is to fulfill one of the passages that is mentioned probably more than any passage in the New Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll see that if you drop down to Matthew 13, verse 13. Again, double negative. And that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Those two passages or verses quoted more than any in the New Testament, found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Okay, and that's Isaiah's commission that he is to preach until the people are blind as a bat. Okay, and that is the end of a nation. And in Romans 11 is the passage directed at the church time period. And you'll see it at the end of the book of Acts. It's directed to the nation of Israel internationally. And so what caused this idea of being a parable? If you go backwards one more chapter, Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32 is when the nation of Israel as a corporate body of people committed the unpardonable sin. It's when the Pharisees said that Jesus Christ was Beelzebub. When he's on earth, no Christian can commit this today as far as the unpardonable sin. This is when Jesus was on earth. The passage that gives it very clearly, a lot of people are confused about that verse. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to 30 is the entire section. It's the very clearest of all the chapters, but it's when Jesus Christ was able to heal, and the Pharisees said, "You are healing through Beelzebub. You are the devil." Okay, when you say that to a charismatic, they always kind of, "You're going to commit the unpardonable sin," and just laugh at them. Okay, just laugh and have a good time. Okay, it's when Jesus Christ was called Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, by the religious leaders. Oh, now we're getting something. By the religious leaders of the Jews, and that's when God, as a corporate body of people, wrote them off during the ministry of Jesus. So Matthew 13, all the way to the end, is he speaking in parables. People that, the individuals, the exceptions to the rules were believers who really, truly believed in the Lord Jesus. They were given insight into these parables. The apostles were some of them. So, when you see Matthew 13 going all to the end, as a corporate body of people, the nation of Israel actually was basically written off. But when Jesus was on Calvary, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So he gave them the second chance. In the book of Acts is the second chance of the giving of the gospel, where Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, the duet in the Old Testament, fifth book in the Old Testament, fifth book in the New Testament. And in Acts 2, Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, was telling them, "You murdered your Messiah." 3,000 accepted it, but not enough quota per se to completely come back to the Messiah. So in Acts 3, he said the same thing. In Acts 4, he said the same thing. In Acts 5, the people said, the Jewish leadership said, "Are you telling us that we murdered our Messiah?" Tag, you're it. And in Acts 7, Stephen said the same thing. And then they rejected his message in Acts 7. Jesus was standing, and then he sat down according to Hebrews. And so then in the book of Acts, you'll see a slow transition from Israel to the church, from Peter to Paul, from Judaism to biblical Christianity, okay, from the nation of Israel or Jerusalem to Antioch. Okay, those are the transitions in the book of Acts. And you'll find it When you get to Acts 28, verse 28, 29, that's when he cites Isaiah again. Internationally, that's why the nation of Israel will, you know, as a corporate body, will not accept the gospel as far as the people goes. Okay, they will get kicked hard in the tribulation time period to come to the Messiah. Now, what the quota is, I have not a clue. If you would go to Jeremiah chapter 5, I don't know what the clue is for any nation. Okay, I don't know what the quota is. I don't know what the percentage is. But in Jeremiah 5, verse 30, the last... if you go at the beginning, when Babylon was getting ready to conquer Judah, God told Jeremiah, I want you to go through the city, and I want you to see if you can find one man. Jeremiah 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Now that... the implications are there. It seems that that's aiming at the leadership, because Jeremiah obviously would have been that man. But he was disqualified. He was the one looking. Where Ezekiel said that God's looking for a man to stand in the hedge to make up the gap. Okay, in Proverbs 28, verse 2 is the absolute standard for governing authorities, where it says that for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Many princes, many politicians, big government. When you have big government, you have much sin. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. One man can help fix the situation. But evidently in Jeremiah 5, there was not that man. And so in Jeremiah 5, verse 30, at the end of the chapter, he says this, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is committed? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. The end justifies the means. So you say, they're at fault. No, keep reading. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Well, the thing to do is pray. Now, Isaiah had the same issue. And you'll find that every one of these prophets had these same issues. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. And so, where's the church today? It's quite obvious. Laodicea, Christ is outside the church knocking on the door. If any man hears his voice, he will come in and sup with him. Individuals. It's individuals, more or less, now. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, he says, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. So where's America on this? Well, you look at the church and you see that the vast majority of the preachers don't care what God says. For us in the New Testament, this same idea follows in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 and 5. And so this idea of these parables that Jesus started speaking in was because of the people as a corporate body of people somehow had stepped over that line. And then it went into a mystery form, but because the Lord prayed for them and asked God to forgive them, then He gave the second shot at it in the book of Acts. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So that's where the church is at today. So what can we do best for our country? You know, get involved in politics and try to fix it that way? No. The best thing we can do is what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So the best that we can do is to pray for our nation. Ask God somehow to some way pardon our nation. Says He's ready to pardon. Jeremiah 5 says He's ready. It's just don't know if we don't know what the quota is. And the only reason the hammer hasn't come down on this country is evidently Bible believers are still praying. Because it should have come down in this country a long time ago. See, and so we got to keep praying. Keep praying. And the same goes for any nation. Any nation, whether it be Israel, whether it be this country, whether it be anywhere, is for Bible believers to pray for their nation and to be faithful to the Word of God. And James, and 2 Timothy 4, 2 says, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And do that until we hear the trumpet, see the Lord face to face. Okay. Have anything you'd like to, folks to pray for? Obviously for our country.